such as what life is like outside the camp and why we should seriously consider moving there. Two texts, chapter 13 of Hebrews and Luke 17. So the unanimous Hebrew writer made his case as if he were a lawyer. It's very simple. Hey, Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant. It's way better than Levitical priesthood, animal sacrifices that cleanse the sin externally. Hey, Jesus sacrificed for the sins of the people once for all. Thus, no more sacrifice needed. Upon believing what Christ did, you are saved permanently, so Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. But at the closing of final chapter 13, the Hebrew writer suddenly introduces a similar new area of concern that hasn't been mentioned with a briefest explanation. One might think that that's not a good place to mention something brand new. It's a final chapter. It concerns the significance of where the crucifixion of Christ took place. Hebrews 13, that chapter. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin. Okay, it's a repeat of what was said earlier, like Hebrews 5, 7, 9. To make this point, are burned outside the camp. That is the first time that information is mentioned, but almost at the end of the book. Verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. It's an enigmatic verse because there's not much to go on. At the very last part of last chapter, I'm not sure whether it's a good place to put it. About the relation between Old and New Testament. So Old Testament is a foreshadow of the reality that will be clearly presented in the New Testament. Mostly through types. So we don't really know what the Old Testament is really referring to until we get the New Testament. Ah, and then we're back to the Old Testament. Ah, that's what it was supposed to mean. So in the Old Testament, for example, note where the animal sacrifice took place, they were actually slaughtered before the entrance with respect to sin offering. I mean, there were more than one type of offering, sin offering, burnt offering, fellowship offering. But with respect to sin offering, when people had sinned, they would bring the animal and lay their hands on it, and then they were slaughtered. So the animals were slaughtered before the entrance, and then they would be altered to burn the carcass. But only the fat, the liver, and the kidney were burned at the altar. What about the rest of the carcass? Well, we find out in Leviticus 4:12, all the rest of the bull, in the case that bull was used for sacrifice, the priest must take outside of the camp and burn it in a wood fire. Is that significant? Well, that's the Old Testament, but we find out that that was actually foreshadowing where Jesus would be crucified. I just read from Britannica, Golgotha, skull-shaped hill in Jerusalem, the site of Jesus' crucifixion was outside the city walls of Jerusalem. So, outside the camp in the Old Testament was foreshadowing where Jesus would be crucified, outside the city wall. Let me raise four questions. What does it mean that the bodies of sacrificed animals were burned outside the camp? What does outside the camp actually represent? We need to know this because that's where Jesus suffered outside the city. What does that mean? We gotta know this because we are told to meet Jesus outside the camp. Bear the disgrace he bore. This is pretty significant. But at the very last part of the last chapter. More information, please, but there is none. The responses are considered through the framework of these four questions. A simple sociological concept, insiders and outsiders. So, this is just a typical Google definition, insider. A person who is in position of power, access. What about this little guy? Well, that little guy is the outsider, just the opposite. He doesn't have access. In fact, he's a person who is not accepted by or who is isolated from the society. Now, in the first Korean movie, Parasite, to be nominated for the Best Picture for Oscar, if you've seen the movie, but if you didn't, let me just explain. The affluent and powerful Parks, who live way up insiders, and the poor Kim family, who worked as a driver and made for the Park, the outsiders. And Mr. Park, the affluent, powerful insider, says, "I cannot stand people," meaning outsiders who cross the line, who, by the way, smell the smell of poverty. Well, that's the movie. What did this mean in Canaan, Palestine, a.k.a., while Jesus was on earth? You see, it meant, as far as the Jews were concerned, they would tell the Samaritan, "Hey, we are the people of God, but you aren't. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. You are outsiders, but we are insiders to God. Therefore, there's a line where we don't cross. We don't associate with Samaritans, for they are mixed race and mixed religion." For example, Samaritans, they insisted that the holy place is Mount Gerizim in the northern part of Israel. Of course, the Jews would say, "That's ridiculous. It's Jerusalem." You see, the Jewish people in those days had a saying. You know, they only eat kosher food, right? Swine is not to be eaten, but they had this saying that a piece of bread given by a Samaritan is more unclean than swine's flesh. So there was an imposing barrier, a wall of hostility that separated the two groups, the Kims and Parks, the Samaritans and the Jews. Luke, one of the four gospel writers, see, his gospel is very unique in that he's the only one who mentions three events that are not mentioned in any other gospel involving Jewish-Samaritan relationship. As you well know, out of 39 biblical writers, Luke is the only Gentile writer. As such, he takes on the cause of the ultimate outsider at that time, Samaritans, and he's going after, actually, the Jews. He's the only one who does this, for these stories are only found in his gospel. He's calling them out. "Hey, you Jews, man, as far as you're concerned, the life of Samaritan isn't worth much." Recall that John and James asked Jesus whether it would be okay to call fire down from heaven to destroy an inhospitable Samaritan innkeeper. "Should we fry these guys for not giving us a room? Why? Their life is not worth much." Luke calls them out. He's not done. "You Jews, you say Samaritans aren't really my neighbors." Recall also that the reason Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, in which the only person who came to rescue the beaten Jew was a Samaritan and not his fellow Jews, was to force a Jewish lawyer who felt morally upright that he wasn't so, since he had refused to see Samaritans as his neighbor, thereby holding them in contempt. They were not loving towards Samaritans, and yet that don't count. They don't matter. So the fact that I don't love them, it doesn't matter because they don't count. And then third time, Luke mentions Samaritan. Again, he's the only one who mentions all these three stories. Not John, not Mark, not Matthew, but only Luke. Luke 7:11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. This is very important. You look at the map. Galilee on the northern part. In the middle is Samaria. And then very bottom is Judea, where you will find the capital, Jerusalem. So this takes place between Galilee and Samaria. This spot was between the southern tip of northern Israel and Samaria, situated above Judah and Jerusalem. Now let me bring in Luke 17. It's a familiar story. As Jesus entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Again, you will know about this. It is an infectious disease that damages the skin and nervous system. A lack of the ability to feel pain causes open wounds to become infected. In fact, the condition inevitably results in disfiguration and loss of limb. That's what they were inflicted with. Stood at distance? Why? Leviticus 13:45. The leprous person who has the disease shall cry out, unclean, unclean, so that outwardly clean people are warned to stay away. It was a disease that forced outsiders to be alienated and dissociated from those who are outwardly clean. I don't know too many lepers these days, but we still have the distinction of clean and unclean. No doubt about it, the parks are the clean ones. In fact, they make a fuss. Ooh, these kids, they smell. That's the easy one. The most difficult to identify may be the images of us, carefully crafted, cultivated on social media? The question. Perhaps for us, outwardly clean people may refer to those whom your followers, subscribers, Facebook friends deem as successful, trendy, beautiful, and fit, intelligent, and talented. And thus, your selection of pictures would fit into this. Thus, you become ultimate outwardly clean. And therefore, those who do not fit your ideal image in such a way will be shunned, including the church. Then where will he live? The verse says, his dwelling place shall be outside the camp. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. You see, when the great king Uzziah, oh, he was a great king, but he became very arrogant. So became prideful and showed up by entering the temple that was only reserved for priests. He was immediately inflicted with leprosy. So for leprous Uzziah, his outside the camp was a quarantine house where he was confined for the rest of his life until his death. Hear me very carefully. There is no outside the camp, literally, because we don't live in a desert. But while the mode of outside the camp certainly changes from generation to generation, outside the camp amid a desert during the time of Jews' wilderness experience, or after city limit in the case of Jesus, or quarantine house for King Uzziah, but for us, it could be your own room, locked, dim-lit, and your gaming computer on 24/7. While the mode of outside camp may differ, the reality of outside the camp, that is, what people feel and experience when they are there, doesn't and hasn't changed. So what do they, we, encounter when they, we, find ourselves outside the camp? Let's continue with the narrative, will you? Verse 13, and there they lifted their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. I'm struck by the third person plural, us, us. When they saw them, when Jesus saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And they went, as they went, they were, as you well know, a priest verification was needed to confirm the alleged healing, and proper sacrifice was needed for poor people, two pigeons. So that's why Jesus told them to do this. As they were going in obedience, voila, they were healed. Now, he told them to go see himself, go and find priests and show themselves. Now, at first, I thought
priests are found in Jerusalem, in the temple. Man, that's a long road down north. I'm down south. Like, be like days and weeks. So I wasn't quite sure about what I was thinking. So I looked around and I found one commentator who actually corresponded to what I was guessing. No. You don't have to go south. You see, only those priests who were in rotation, who fell on that time, would be in Jerusalem. There are priests all over in Judea who wait for their turn to serve in Jerusalem. Therefore, Elikar said, any priest in any town is qualified to examine whether one is truly cured. Where do you think these nine Jews went? South or north? They headed north, which happened to be the direction where they will actually go home if they ever get cleaned up. They headed north. Verse 15, they were healed, right? Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet and giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. The only person who came back to thank Jesus was an outsider. Thank you, Jesus. What about insiders? Those nine guys. Well, before I proceed on, I do need to make one correction. Look at this picture. This depiction needs a correction. You see, since the nine Jews afflicted with leprosy became unclean, their dwelling place now was outside the camp. That means these nine Jewish lepers were no longer insiders, but now they are actually outsiders. They had to make the change. They're not with that kid. To these nine Jewish lepers from northern Israel, their outside the camp was the border between Galilee and Samaria. This is to say, they had to go down as far away from the clean Jews, but they wouldn't stoop so low as to actually enter the territory of Samaritans. Why? Because Jews believe that if, in fact, they believe that you could become contaminated by passing through a Samaritan. I mean, I got my standard. I may be a leper, but I ain't never going among Samaritans. But I stay here because this is as far as I can go, right at the border. That would be outside the camp. Jews traveling from Judea to Galilee, south to north, vice versa, north to south, would cross over the Jordan River and avoid Samaria. It takes much longer time to make the travel, but I ain't going to be contaminated by these outsiders. But you know what? Something odd happens here. Something unpredictable. For this, I'm going to borrow from the commentary, from pulpit commentary. They make this comment. This man, this Samaritan, would not have been allowed to associate with Jews as long as the Jews were clean. But they're not clean anymore. They're unclean. They're outside the camp, just like the Samaritan. Thus, the miserable disease obliterated all distinction of race and caste. Not sure whether this house still exists, but at Jerusalem in olden day, it was called the leper's house, called Abodes of the Unfortunate. And the Jews and Muslim lepers would actually live together. A commentator said, under no other circumstances will these hostile people do this except when they have become equally outsiders. As outsiders, they became united. So what are we trying to discover? Think along with me. Why didn't the nine come back to thank Jesus? And Jesus wondered that too, about the nine. Verse 17, Jesus answered, hey, where are the ten? Were not ten cleansed? There, the word cleansed needs to be looked up. Katharizo, that's the word from which we get the word cauterize. To kill the spread of infection, we burn the skin a way to free from filth, external filth, katarizo. Didn't they get the katarizo, removable of filth externally? Where are the nine? Were no one found to return and give praise except this outsider, foreigner, outsider? Only the outsider came and take me? And he said to him, hey, you outsider, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. That word, made you well, is so, like soteriology. We say salvation, but it means a whole lot more than salvation. It means King James has it right. Made you well. May thee well. Katarizo, removal of external filth. So, removal of external filth as well as internal. No question about it. The nine got something, but the one got everything. Let's unify the two questions. These four questions I raised, which I'll read you later. Why did the nine, all Jews, fail to thank Jesus? Well, the only one who wasn't a Jew did. First question, what does outside the camp represent? You know, outside the camp is where Miriam was sent away to be shut in for 7 days when she committed what Scripture said was a foolish act. It was out of envy. His younger brother was getting really, like, you know, important, influential, Moses. So she said to her younger brother, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? God was squarely on the side of Moses. Miriam, time out! Go over there! 7 days! Realize what you did wrong. Out of envy. Foolish, committed. Outside the camp is where lepers were sent to live alone. We all saw that. Outside the camp is where lawbreakers were sent to die, to be stoned. Well, that was 2,000 years ago, right? If I'm doing a good job, I need to make this relevant to 21st century. So the question has to be raised. What does outside the camp mean, represent to you and me? Outside the camp. Outside the camp is a place of timeout, the corner to which our mother sent us when we acted foolishly and misbehaved badly. Remember? Go in the corner and remember what you did and realize you did a bad thing. But it's not permanent. You know, like a couple hours. That's where Miriam was sent. It's a place I run to hide when I feel guilt and guilt, shame and guilt. It's a dark place to which I have been sent by those around me, family, so-called friends, or perhaps even by myself, when I feel like a fool, as a spouse, as a parent, son and daughter, mixed with guilt and shame, so that I can feel really bad about what one member of my old church said that whenever she felt really ashamed, she would dress in black and stay in a darkened closet for hours on end, pretending it to be her tomb. That's a modern version of outside the camp. Outside the camp is a place of your time out, time alone. I made the word time alone. That's what the lepers were sent because they don't fit in. Just like it. Outside the camp, where the lepers were sent, is where I have been sent to be alone because people decided that I don't fit in. I don't look right. I don't go to the right school. I ain't got the right house. I ain't got the right neighborhood. I don't adhere to prefer doctrine of the church. So you go there, you don't fit in. That's outside the camp. Outside the camp is a place of time up. Your time is up. It was where the lawbreakers were stoned to die. It's a place of no hope, utter confusion, and relentless despair because my own inexcusable sin and mistake and error, repetitive and unrepentant. Finally, the wife says, I leave you. Finally, your kid said, Dad, I hate you. Finally, your boss said, you're fired. Your time is up. That's the outside camp. Sometimes it's because life is hard. Not really your fault. The life itself, full of difficulties, has sent me to that place. Your time is up. For even the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:8-9, with the spirit even of life. Indeed, our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. It's so hard to live this Christian life. In the time of Jesus, outside the camp, as I said earlier, was the border between Galilee and Samaria. It was no man's land. You don't go there to vacation. You don't go there to picnic. You don't go there, period. You only go there because there's no place to set your foot because you're on time out, and time alone. You go there. I don't know whether this is good news or bad news, but you see, Hebrews 13:12, Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make people holy through his own blood, bearing the disgrace. That's where Christ is headed. That's where the Lord is headed and stays. And that's where we can find him. But who wants to go to outside the camp? But that's where Jesus is. That's what he says. It's not my opinion. It's a fact. He stays there. He said, come on, join me outside the camp. What does that even mean? The question from Luke 17 still remains. Now that they were all cleansed, no more time out, no more time alone, no more time up, how come the nine didn't thank him? That's like a common sense, common courtesy. That's what we want to find out. Do you think this is what really happened? Like, only one guy, I thank you for healing me, but all these nine guys, I'm not thankful. All nine of them? They really did not thankful, have a thankful attitude? I don't think so. Are you kidding? That, you know, I borrow from this verse in Matthew 7:31. Even your worst human being alive, Bible says, you, though are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. I mean, that's basic morality, conventional morality. They were thankful. Of course they were thankful. They're not animals. They were thankful. Whoa, I'm healed. But something else happened to the nine the very moment they got healed of leprosy. Oh, hey, I'm clean! Now I'm an insider again. Ellicott agrees with me when he writes, the nine which seemed to have separated themselves from the Samaritan as soon as they were cleansed. I was so happy to find that because I was looking for somebody who agreed with me. I got one. That makes sense. Hey, we're clean. Hey, barrier. You smell. Why? It is because Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Why? The life of Samaritan isn't worth much. Why? Samaritans are not really my neighbors. He's still, though clean, outside the camp. But the nine, not anymore! Ha! No more outsiders. We're clean now. Where's Jesus? That's important. Huh? Where's Waldo? Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make people holy. Why they need to be holy? Because they're on time out, time alone, and time up. They're unholy. So Jesus goes there, bear their shame, die for their shame to make them holy. That's what that verse is about. Where's Jesus? He's outside the camp. Do you want to go there? Do I want to go there? He's not here. But he's not here. The Bible said that he's not there. Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make people holy through his blood. He's not there. He's there. You are foreigners and strangers on this earth. Outsider on earth. You are no longer foreign strangers, but remember God's whole. You are outsider on the earth, but insider to God. He's inside to God, but outside to the world. Still, what does that mean?
Right.
The question then is, where shall we live? Remember these four questions? What does outside the camp represent? Well, outsiders are put away, time alone, time up, and time out people. What does it mean that Jesus suffered outside? It simply means he cares for outsiders. You see, he didn't look for healthy people. That's what he says, Mark 2:17. Those who are well, insider, have no need for physician, but those who are sick, outsider, I came not to call the righteous, insider, but sinners. He cares for outsiders. All right, where should we live? And this is going to be uncomfortable for all of us. Verse 13, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. You're not contending with me. We are told to live outside the camp, between Samaria and Galilee. Meaning what? Well, I think there are two ways to get it. One, spiritual, and the other, literal. Let's look at the spiritual meaning first. Outside the camp, join him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Spiritual meaning refers to the state of our heart. Externally, you don't have to change anything. At your part, stay in your big house. But work on your heart. Spiritual meaning refers to the state of our heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You know, Martin Luther made a lot of incredible quotes. One, simultaneously justified and sinful. What do you mean? We are justified. Our position, we are always righteous and secure in Jesus Christ. No matter how bad we do as a Christian, we are always righteous and secure. That's our position. But our condition, our actual condition, our heart, we must always sustain the state of poor in spirit, for that is the spirit of those who are placed outside the camp. And that's where Christ is, outside the camp. Only there can we truly meet him. The Lord is close to the broken heart and save those who are crushed in the spirit. Broken heart, crushed spirit, these are all the traits of outsiders. No, stay in your big house. I'm not asking you to move. This is a spiritual meaning. Spiritual meaning is it's not literal. Outside the camp, where people who feel like their time is up because of their sin or difficulties of life. Outside the camp where people feel like they have been left alone there by others because you don't fit in. Outside the camp where people feel like they're on time out for acting foolishly is where we need to be in our hearts. We are always the desperate outsiders whose heart is broken and whose spirit is crushed. Positionally, we are always righteous and secure. In our condition, we always need to be broken and crushed. For there you will find Christ. That's the spiritual meaning. If I were you, I would close my ears right now because it comes literal. This one is going to hurt. Are you telling us? I don't have your income. I don't live in your big house, but I'm an insider. You know how much money you have to make to be top 1% globally? $34,000. I make way more than that. So if you feel condemned, I'm right there. So don't come back and say, hey, you distinguish yourself from us. Not really. Literally. For we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that's to come. Some choose to live among outsiders, becoming outsider themselves. Hard to find them. But every now and then we need these kind of people. So, the city that is to come, what is that? Actually, the last part that I said was kind of new. It's not actually. It kind of ties in with chapter 11. You see, what is the city that is to come? An earlier verse, Hebrews 11:19 said, this is the city with foundation whose architect and builder is God. That building isn't here. It's called heaven. Theoretical and metaphysical. No, literal. I don't know exactly what it looks like, better than what I can ever imagine, but the city whose architect is not man, but man, God, that's heaven. You see, that city, this is a city with foundation whose architect and builder is God. Read entire 11 out of Hebrew. Abraham lived in tents, for he was looking for looking toward a city whose architect and builder is God. Where did he live? He lived in tents. It's both literal and symbolic. Do you live in tents? We do live in tents when we go camping for a couple of days. You live in tent if you're homeless. Abraham elected to live in tents. Those who live like this. Oh, I'm looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. Heaven, those who live like this live in tents. You live with an outlook that you are aliens and strangers in the world. If you really believe that, if we believe that, that should reflect in the way we make our choices that concerns our lifestyle. Ten. We are in the world, not of it. Ten. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Come on, Paul. Can you ask some more? Like, a couple nice cars. Hey, you know, we need to travel, right? So, like, nice house. So, can we, like, moderate lifestyle? I mean, I think that is pretty fair for me to say. I'm not asking you to go literally in tent. You know? So, when I visit you, then I won't be treated a nice place. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Why? So that serving God becomes our number one priority. This is Acts Ministry International, the organization to which GCC has belonged from the get-go. I'm his teaching pastor, but I'm not focusing on me. I'm focusing on this man, Pastor Yohan Kim. For those who do not know, a brilliant man, had reason to be really prideful in human sense. I mean, man, this guy is a graduate of the most elite college in South Korea. And I met a younger brother, and he told me, man, that guy was hard to live with, full of pride. And he had reasons to, I mean, that guy was a physicist, PhD, who taught nearly 30 years at the University of Cincinnati. Yeah, I think he had reason to be really prideful, and he was, until he met Lord Jesus Christ at late 30s. And that turned his life upside down. This is a short version. How so? Eventually, he moved from a safe suburb in Cincinnati to a dangerous inner city, living among the poor and destitute outsider to preach and live out the gospel. He took it literally. It wasn't just metaphysical, symbolic, spiritual, but he said, I'm taking my show on the road from the inside neighborhood to outside. There are people who live like this. And I must mention in this sort of sermon. To do that, he significantly reduced the time needed for research and publication, a great hindrance to advancement in the academia. He told me, I think if I'm not tenured, they're going to fire me. They literally, he was relegated to teaching freshman classes. But he considered that as a cost of following Christ Jesus. On April 20, Dr. Yohan, I was with him, went to be with the Lord while serving refugees, again outsiders, in Athens. Literally, homeless, without country, aliens and strangers. They knew it, and he joined them. And while serving them, he had a stroke, and he is no longer here with us in a better place. And the one mission, toward outsiders. Why aren't we really that thankful to God? Why 1-9 thankful? Hey, we have thankful thoughts. So did the 9. We have loving thoughts. I have loving thoughts. I just don't love. I have obedient thoughts, but I don't, you know, I have loving thoughts. I have a thankful thought. The 9 had thankful thought. But most insiders stop right there, especially when the more urgent things are pending. Can you blame them? They already headed north, and when they got here, we're going to see my mom, we're going to see my dad, I'm going to see my kids. Can you blame them? I'm going to go see Jesus, but I'm already on my way. Thank you, but totally understandable. Because as an outsider, you have other things that you love, along with your love for Jesus Christ. For most of us, we live at the parks, but with the help of Jesus. In the heart of an insider is found the love for God, along with his or her love for other things. You know how I know this? Not because I'm smart, because this is my problem. How about you? So you get mad at my sermon, I just told you. It's my problem. Is it your problem? Are you aware of it? Such heart. Call it divided heart. Such heart is incapable of encountering the full measure of God's blessing. You got your carrizo. You got the nice house, park. But not so-so. You are not made whole. But you got your carrizo. For many of us, that's good enough for us. How should we live then as socioeconomic insiders? Hello? It is time. Let me give you good news first. Don't move out. Live in your parts home. All right? So try this first. Just pray earnestly. Lord, help me to become poor in spirit. And just read Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear? So stay in your big house. No, just pray, Lord, help me to have, for God all things are possible. Maybe this is possible. Likely, that's not going to happen. Because your spirit is not poor. You no longer operate in the sense that in my condition, I'm on time out. Time alone and time up. Simultaneously, we are sinners and justified. So let me increase the heat a little bit, make this comfortable sermon rather uncomfortable for all of us. To hold such heart and spirit, you will need to make some changes. Let's start with easy ones. The next time you encounter timeout, you know, today you fight your wife again, you'll be time out. And when she says, this time I mean it, your man, your time alone and time up. Were you shocked when Kobe Bryant is no longer with any star? Yeah. The next time you encounter time out, time alone, or time up, don't seek friends. Don't seek yet another weekend getaway. Don't seek yet booze or porn or internet. Don't veg out on social media. And don't take it out on your other people because you're so frustrated. It provides measured relief temporarily. Again, I know this because I'm an expert. Seek God first. Practice solitude. That's what you need. You know why? That's where Christ is. He's with the time alone, time up, and time up. So in your heart, Lord, I'm time up, time out, and time alone, Oh, that's where you are. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in the spirit. Another small change that is very doable. Meet some outsider people that you would never otherwise run into. Make some outsider friend. Volunteer in helping organizations and get to know the people there. This is what we do. Just sharing testimony. For 8 years for my wife, 5 years for me, we go to this Reversal Center every Wednesday. We preach, we read scripture, we sing, we pray, we talk for an hour. And we know these people, they are friends. People who otherwise I would never care to meet. But I went because I want to spend time with my wife, so I kind of went with her to demand that she buy me lunch. It's been 5 years. I get to preach too. When they die, and they do die, we cry with them. It does something to trusty old men like me. So do something kind to people who aren't your immediate families or fellow insiders. I know we're kind to people who look like us, but somebody who aren't like you, who smell. Along with your thankful thought, do something costly, inconvenient, that concretely shows it, like a special offering of yourself, a mission, money. You're not doing anybody a favor. You favor for you and for me. Oh, the last one. I'm going to warn, close your ears. You're not going to like this one. Pray about living and working among outsiders. Sell your park-like house and lifestyle. Go somewhere. Live with outsiders. Is that possible? I guess not really that possible. I saw one guy does it. Johan. So, it seems it could happen. Ryan Chen, you put yourself next to him. Sorry, I'm not anywhere near. Oh, that place was so violent. We were in Chihuahua, Mexico for 11 years. I kid you not, it was such a violent place. That happened. Remember, Christy was teaching English, and happened in one of the places that she taught. 19 people. It was such a violent place. It was scary. A relative said to me before we went to Mexico, "You go to Mexico. Leave the kids here in the state. You're so selfish." He made me feel like I'm selfish for taking my kids. 9, 6, and 3. He would think about their education. God took care of us. We didn't die. We flourished. You worry about your kids' academics? Our children now, academically, they're okay. I know my wife doesn't want me to say these things, but I'm going to say not just as non-detailed as I can. Because that guy said, don't take your kids because you're being selfish. You need to know. I didn't have the means and opportunity to raise kids like you did. We just went out of obedience. Raising our kids in a way that most of us want to do was on the back burner. I went there because God called me and I didn't want to trust Him. I would tell this to my relative who told me not to go. Well, our kids thus far have earned combined 6 degrees and they went to schools that would have never admitted me. And to the extent that unique essays are key to college admission, then their story of Asians who are American citizens who grew up in Mexico certainly helped them to get into these elite schools. For our first two kids, Mexico was way better than SAT, ACT prep class, or AP classes, which they never took because it did not exist in Mexico. I just want to say that. That's to say, God took care of us when we moved to live and serve among outsiders. Academics are not that important. It's a spiritual life. And that's the one that, well, you know, it's a journey of up and down, up and down. And we're at it, up and down. And that is far more important than any academic accomplishment. I gotta go. Pastor Bruce, I've been with Arlie so often that everybody, Pastor Bruce, Pastor Kurt. These are the list. Would you pray over this?